As I said earlier, we begin a new series of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. There are more than seven, but we're focusing on the seven primary ones. But our series has its roots or finds its roots in the book of Exodus, specifically chapter 3. It was at approximately 1500 BC or so, and Israel had been in Egypt for around 300 years, most of which were years of slavery under the hands of the pharaohs in Egypt. A man named Moses was born, an Israelite boy, who was supposed to be killed by a decree from Pharaoh that all male infants, all Hebrew male infants, should be killed during that time. Moses was spared and actually grew up in Pharaoh's daughter's house, believe it or not. Kind of reminds us of how strong of an influence daughters have on the hearts of their dads. Amen. And so this goes to show you this great power of God to save Moses and to bring Moses out of that situation. Moses grew up, he was aware that he was Jewish, he knew that he was Hebrew, and as he was continuing to grow, he became dismayed at the state of his people and the treatment of his people. One day he ran across an Egyptian guard who was hurting and almost killing a Hebrew brother, and he spared him and ended up killing the Egyptian guard instead. What's interesting about that transaction or that encounter is that even the Hebrew brother that he saved his life rejected him and rejected his help. It showed you kind of a little bit into the hardness of heart that have crept into a people who have become bondage and become slaves and in bondage. Frightened because of persecution and death because he killed the Egyptian guard, Moses then ran to the land of Midian, which was across the desert. I'm sure it was a great journey. And he found refuge by a man named Jethro. Jethro was a high priest of the great God of Israel, the great God of creation, and Moses found refuge. A couple years later, he married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, had a family of his own. He became a shepherd, and he found peace. And he found a refuge from his trouble and from his trials. But God had a plan for Moses to send him back to the land from which he ran from. God appeared to Moses and he revealed himself in the middle of what seemed to be a burning bush. And the reason I say seemed is because the bush didn't actually burn, even though there was a fire in the midst of the bush. That fire was God. God revealed himself to Moses in a very personal way. And he had a calling for Moses, and he revealed that calling to Moses. In the midst of that calling and revealing himself, Moses asked God, the great God of creation, a very profound question. If they ask me, who is sending me to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, who shall I say is sending me? God answers Moses, I am who I am. There's a great deal of theology behind that word, but that is where we get the word Yahweh, the name for God that was so revered by the Jewish people that they wouldn't even speak it. And for a human being to proclaim that he was the great I am, that man or that person would surely be put to death. Fast forward to our text, which is around 29 AD, and a man named Jesus of Nazareth stands up in the middle of a crowd who is seeking him and says these words. If you would, please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we read John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, reading in Christ's name. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Lord, I thank you so much for this text, and I thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I do pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus seeks to reveal himself as the promised Messiah. Let's look at verses 35 through 38. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Love that statement. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So this entire chapter is very fascinating, has a great deal of information in it, but it is really about God's provision and oftentimes the rejection of that provision by humanity. In chapter 5, we see an animosity begin to grow among the religious leaders of the people of Israel as Jesus continued to reveal himself as the Messiah, the Son of God. In chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" There's another I am statement. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath in their eyes, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus was seeking to reveal himself as the long-awaited promised Messiah who would come and bring God's eternal kingdom to reality. Chapter 6 begins with an incredible feeding. Again, it begins with God's great provision. So here, 5,000 or more people, probably more because I think they only counted the men in that text. And so there was more than 5,000 people. They had just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread that a little boy brought for a sack lunch, and Jesus multiplied it and fed everybody that was there till they were full. And so here in a deserted place, again, we see God's great provision as we did in our scripture lesson in Exodus chapter 16. That's the whole premise of this entire chapter, is God's great provision for humanity through his gracious and extravagant mercy, and oftentimes the rejection of that provision by humanity. And so it continues, and Jesus feeds the over 5,000 people with a few fishes and loaves. Then he walks on water. And not only did he walk on water as the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, he did so in the midst of a strong blowing wind. And not only that, as he walked on water and reached the disciples, and I'm sure that would probably freak me out. I know that I would be really scared, honestly, if I saw a man walking on water in the midst of a strong blowing wind and not sinking. That would freak me out. And so not only did that happen, as Jesus got into the boat was miraculously transported instantly to the shore. Again, Jesus is revealing that he is the great Messiah. He is the Son of God. After he reaches shore, the crowd follows him, and Jesus reveals their motives, and he does this in a very loving way, because they weren't seeking him for who he was. They were seeking him for what they could get from him. In verses 26 through 27, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you were seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes." Here is a direct connection to Exodus 16. All food, all physical sustenance that we have in this life will die. Everything grows moldy, everything rots. Eventually, even Twinkies, they do. Even with all the chemicals in them, they do eventually get bad. But God's provision of salvation, grace, and mercy revealed through the promised Messiah will never rot, it will never fade, it will never lose its potency, it will never diminish. Can anybody say amen to that? That's the point here. Don't labor for something that's temporary and fleeting. Work toward the thing that endures to eternal life. And so then they ask this amazing question. Well, what should we do to earn eternal life? How should we be saved? How can we be saved? Because Jesus says very clearly in this scripture, obedience to the law and the works of the flesh has no power. It is to no avail. The flesh is to no avail, meaning we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do to save themselves? The answer is nothing. And that's the point. As Jesus reveals that he is the Father's great provision for salvation and the preservation of that salvation unto eternal life. As the people in the crowd saw Jesus, they saw him as a vending machine. They followed him for what they could get from him, for not for who he was and who he represented. I hope that we would never do that. As Jesus is lovingly exposing their sin and their motives, their true motives for following him, they ask that profound question, what should we do? Jesus says, believe. Believe that I am the Son of God, that I am the promised Messiah. I am the bread sent from heaven, God's great provision for not only salvation, but also for healing. Healing sometimes in this life, but healing most certainly in the life to come. Again, this whole chapter is about God's great provision, the remedy for the terminal condition that each one of us is born with because of sin. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the triune God's provision for our hopeless situation. Jesus is the Messiah who has come to provide salvation and eternal rest for those who believe and trust in him. And that reminds us of our scripture lesson in Hebrews, doesn't it? God's people in the nation of Israel, they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. They grumbled and complained. And because of that grumbling and complaining and the unbelief, they did not enter the rest. Jesus is making that point here. It's because of unbelief that you will not enter the rest and the provision that God has given through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus lovingly sought to reveal their sin and what was hindering the receiving of the bread from heaven. And what was hindering was unbelief. Jesus is the great I am. As he says, I am the bread of life sent from heaven to give salvation to any and all who believe that he is the promised Messiah, that he is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what's really profound about this whole chapter also is it takes place during Passover. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Amen? He is the eternal sacrifice for any and all who place their trust in him. The final thing that we see in our text is that it is the Father's will to give eternal life to all who trust in Jesus. Look at verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, boy, circle that word, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And here's another one. I will. Listen to the certainty. I will raise them up on the last day. Can anybody say amen? And so a few chapters ago, we heard those powerful words of Christ to a man named Nicodemus, where he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Remember, we're born into sin. We're born sinful and separated from God. Our text is an echoing of that reality. Jesus continues to reveal that he is the promised Messiah. He is the great I am. He is God's great deliverance out of the bondage of sin and slavery. And it so mirrors the deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses is a picture, a very poor picture in some ways, of what Christ would do in the future. Christ would be the great deliverer, the one who would lead us out of the bondage of sin and slavery through his salvation in the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. This is the Father's will, that Jesus would impart eternal life to all whom the Father has called to him, that we would see the graciousness of God's provision in Jesus Christ, and that we wouldn't grumble and complain. This text really convicted me this week. I do it all the time. So about Wednesday, I ended up getting really sick. And can I tell you the first thing I did? I grumbled and complained. And I had this little, like, why me? Why now? But if I really understood the great gift and the great provision that God has given, number one, I'm saved and nobody can steal that from me. Can anybody say amen? And because I am saved, Jesus will raise me up on the last day with a new glorified body. Can anybody say amen? A body that will never get sick again, and that excites me. And that God has given me health. And that my body does work for the most part, even though it begins to decay, even at 51. But God is my great provider. Jesus is with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He is the bread from heaven sent by God the Father to provide salvation and to preserve that salvation through the power of his salvation, through the power of his resurrection, through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would just long and desire for that we would see that he is the Son of God, that he is the second person of the triune God who willingly emptied himself, who lived the perfect life that we could not, who paid for the totality of our sin on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rose again because we serve a risen and living Savior. That we would trust in the power of God's provision and the completed mission of Christ's victory and the power of the Father to preserve that salvation as we trust in him all the days of our life, as our text says. That Christ would lose nothing of all that the Father has given him. Reminding each one of us that if we trust in Christ and his victory, no one can steal that salvation from you. How comforting that is. Amen. But there's unbelief in the midst of our text. There's hardness of heart in the midst of our text. There's an unwillingness to accept Jesus the way he came. And oftentimes in our lives, there's an unwillingness for us to accept God's provision the way that he gives it to us. I'm always reminded of that great philosopher, Sheryl Crow, where she said, it's not getting what you want, it's wanting what you have. It's wanting what you have. Contentment. Trusting and resting in the completed work of Christ. Trusting and resting in the great provision that God has given us in Christ Jesus and also for our daily lives. Give us this day our daily bread as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And God does that, doesn't he? Is there food in your fridge? There is. Your stomach may be growling, but there's food to come. But the food that we're talking about now, the bread of life, the great I am, Jesus Christ, it is a food that will last eternally. Amen? And in our longing for salvation, in our longing for healing spiritually and physically on that last day, for our longing to be whole and identified in God's family, that bread endures to eternal life. And it will never diminish, it will never fade, and it will never ever lose its potency, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is guarded through the power of God. Rest and trust in him. Believe in Christ. Hear the words of the Holy Spirit that are written in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the great I am, that he is the bread sent from heaven. And may we all hold on to dearly as the most greatest treasure in our day, in our week, in our life, that Jesus is the great provision sent by the Father because God so loved the world. Amen? And honestly, make it personal. God so loved you that he sent his Son to die for you. Allow that gracious gift to cause a thankfulness and a gratitude that maybe isn't here right now. That it would cease our grumbling and our complaining. Because as we trust in Christ, one day, as Jesus promises, because he will do the Father's will, and he does nothing but the Father's will. And what does our text say? Jesus himself says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Place your trust in Christ. He is the great I am. He is the great provision by the Father. He is the bread from heaven. Trust and rest in him all the days of your life. You will not be put to shame. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this text. I thank you for this great reminder that Jesus, you are the great I am. You are the second person of the triune God. You are the Savior who emptied himself. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You are the true fulfillment of Passover. You are the Passover Lamb. And so, Lord, as we look at the incredible, beautiful imagery that is woven in the tapestry of this text, Lord, encourage our hearts. Strengthen our hearts. Cause us in the power of your Holy Spirit to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just when times are bad, but let's look to you when times are good. May we rest and trust in your completed work through the power of your Holy Spirit according to the Father's will for our life. And may we do so all the days of our life. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said, amen.